Thanks, D'Angelo. All right, how are we doing today? Good? Ready to study God's Word? Appreciate the worship team, everybody working together. And we're in the series called I Am Forgiven, and just looking through what does it look like to live as a forgiven person. And really, this is part of our identity. That's kind of why it's like this name tag, right? Of, hey, I am forgiven before I am something else. And we walk through what is the foundational level of forgiveness. Like if we've got to be able to forgive other people first, we've got to be forgiven by God. That is the first thing. You can't forgive yourself. And you sure can't forgive anybody else until you first have been forgiven by God. And when God forgives, when he backs up the tractor trailer load of grace and forgiveness to cover all the stuff that you and I have done, boy, then we can unload that grace and that forgiveness to other people. But until that happens, we can really never forgive others truly. And so we've moved through this whole series, and if you haven't been here, I encourage you, you can go online and listen, and pray it will be a blessing to you. But as we look in it, we're talking about how do we move through that forgiveness process, and we've released them, but then how do we reconcile? And that was kind of the piece that was a review from the other week, right? I think there's a review point up there, Mr. Jim, of point number 4 from a couple weeks ago is like, how do I reconcile that relationship? And restore that relationship. And we talked about the impossible times where that's not possible in cases of abuse or someone's passed away. But for the majority of us, how do we go about reconciling a relationship when there's been hurt, right? And I don't know about you, but since we've been talking about forgiveness, talking about being wounded and hurt, have you just started to, like, notice? Have you started to notice that more often? Like looking at things and noticing things? I've noticed it, right, as I go throughout my day. Man, as I go throughout my week, I was just looking, and maybe some of you are aware, there's like a community social media page called Nextdoor, right? Nextdoor.com. Maybe you're a part of that. Maybe you're not a part of that. But, man, some folks were fighting on Nextdoor.com in my neighborhood. And this one lady posted, like, I live in such and such court, and somebody in here is playing loud music all day, every day. And I just can't understand why you would play that loud music early in the morning and all this sort of stuff. It's just disturbing to your neighbors. And so, you know, and then the people are commenting, yeah, I know the folks playing loud music and all that sort of stuff. And what do we have there? Conflict, right? And how are we going to resolve that conflict? In a way that is biblical and Christ-centered and God-honoring, or in a different way, right? And then I saw somebody else posting about, like, don't feed the ducks, right? Don't, please stop feeding the wildlife, because, and then they posted this article, it's like actually unhealthy for them, all this sort of stuff. And then somebody else is like commenting on, they're like, well, you're just a this. And I'm like, wow, gee whiz, right? You just see conflict everywhere. Somebody else posted this. See if this is, you can relate to this again, another social media deal, right? Suggestions needed, posted somebody. Says this, the neighbors diagonally behind us leave their dogs outside for long periods of time to bark loudly. I can even hear in my office upstairs in the front of the house. They do this daily. I do not know these people at all. Really don't want to go knock on their door. Suggestions? Can I just give all of us a suggestion? And this is an original with me, but the first thing we've got to do is face our problems, not Facebook them. You know what I mean? Can I get an amen for that? Like, quit talking about this stuff to other people and just go deal with the situation. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, is all the reasons, all the whys, when we allow this anger and this bitterness to harbor in our hearts, and what that starts to do to us, and it begins to poison us, and we just fill ourselves up with this bitterness. Let's address the issue. We talked about all that sort of stuff. And so when you go knock on that door, what are you going to say, right? When you go address that person, what are you going to do? How are you going to do it? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I don't know about you, but I've had my fair share of conflict that happens every day in my house. And so we need an answer about how to do this. Amen? And so, again, this little outline came from a great book called Peacemakers. I recommend it to you. Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, S-A-N-D-E. And in fact, that yellow sheet, which you received in your bulletin as well, is something he created called a Peacemaker's Checklist. And so I don't want you to read all that now, but I'm telling you, this is going to be a jewel to have when you get ready to have these conversations where you've got to confront somebody, okay? But I'll be kind of following a similar outline, but you don't want to read that all now because I'm not going to say all that stuff, but there'll be some helpful points in there. But how do we make peace. How do we reconcile? How do we go address somebody who has hurt us or wounded us? And you can write this down. Point number one is we've got to go higher, or we've got to glorify God. Go higher or glorify God. The question we want to ask in here is this. How can I please God in this situation with my neighbor, with my spouse, with my child? How can I please the Lord? How can I go higher? How can I be a better person, right? Reach over, and we're going to have you touch your neighbor. We did this last week. I only touched on a little bit, but the first way you can go higher is by making the first move, right? By being the bigger person. And so it doesn't matter whether you were offended, right? Because some of us are thinking, I didn't do it. They did it. I'm not going to them. They should be coming to me and apologizing. Go higher. Be the bigger person. Make the first move, right? And we saw that last week in the passage we read. Make the first move. So reach over, touch your neighbor again, and just tell them, help them understand, say, make the first move. And then touch your neighbor on the other side. Tell them, make the first move. Go ahead. It's okay to talk to your neighbor in church today. It's all right. Make the first move. Okay? This is how we go higher, right? We operate in God's plan of doing things. And again, whether you are the offended person or the offendee, you make that first move. Back in Matthew chapter 5, we read this last week, but notice what happens in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, and we'll put this on the screen. In Matthew 5, 23, it says this, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Notice what happened there. He didn't say you had something against him. He said your brother has something, like, they're angry at you, and you're thinking, I didn't do anything to them. And so it doesn't matter which person you are. You go higher, and look what he says there. So you're offering your gift, and you remember that your brother has something against you. In the verse 24, look what he says. He says, leave your gift there before the altar. Go and first be what? Reconciled. Go and first be reconciled. Make that move. Make the first move. Reconcile to your brother, and then come offer your gift. And again, we talked about this. It's reconciliation. We have a torn relationship with another human being. It's more important than worship. And that's kind of crazy if you think about that. To come in here and to sing songs and read the scripture and to celebrate what God is doing. And yet God is saying, man, if you're at odds with somebody else in the human race, in your family, you've got to go take care of that. Just leave church. Because otherwise, your worship is really kind of false. Amen. Amen, Pastor. And so go and get that right. That is way more important than coming here and singing any songs and saying, hey, and just, you know, looking pretty and be like, hey, you know, everything's wonderful. Well, we know good and well, we're ready to choke somebody else that's sitting next to us. And so repair that relationship. Go higher. Go higher. Now, here's the deal. Here's the reality, and I struggle with this too, right? Because as soon as you think about, I got to go address that person, and a lot of us are passive, and we'd rather not address that person, right? We'd rather do the passive-aggressive thing, you know, and just be angry at them and talk about them and not address them. And let me just give you an example, because I do this all the time. Number one, I'm a passive-aggressive driver. Do you know what I mean by that? So if you are in the left-hand lane of the highway, okay? I'm not just talking about a one-lane road. I'm talking about the highway where you're supposed to be going fast. And you're in the left-hand lane, and you're not moving fast, I will be passively aggressive with you. And how I do that is by riding very close to your bumper. I'm trying to communicate something, but I don't want to really address it. I just want to bully you passively and aggressively. Now, don't laugh at me, because some of y'all are just as guilty as me. and I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying that's my passive-aggressive thing that I'm trying to work on. And God and my wife are helping me. And let me tell you what has also helped me, because for years, I used to get off the exit here on 264 on Independence, right? And some of you know how that wonderful Independence exit is. And you could go right, like, to make a turn on whatever that is, Baxter or something like that. Or you can go straight on Independence like you're going to Mount Trashmore. And there are two lanes there. Okay? And the left-hand lane is always backed up. And so in my younger days, I used to be the kind of person that says, look, this is a line here. This is a line. Get in line, people. And then all these people come from the right-hand side and wait till the end to get over. And that just bothered me. And so I thought, I'm going to passively aggressive help these people. And so what I would do is I would mosey my car right into the middle so you couldn't go around. Right? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I did the same thing? You're thinking, what kind of pastor is this? But listen, finally, praise the Lord for the city of Virginia Beach. Because somebody has helped me recently. Because I haven't taken that exit in a number of years. Probably just because I was working on my sanctification. I'll just go a longer route rather than sin and just be like Mr. All righteous justice punisher of teaching everybody else in Virginia Beach how to drive. But now they put up signs to help people. And the sign says, stay in your lane until the merge point. And the merge point is 900 feet ahead. So according to the city of Virginia Beach, they don't want us to wait on the line. Stay in your lane. And then you merge up there. And so finally I had to back off. And I said, okay, the route, because I had this unwritten rule in my head, right? The unwritten rule is, hey, this is a line. Get in the back of the line, buddy. And so why am I telling you all this? Because I'm talking about we have to go higher. And we are not the ultimate source of authority, and we're scared sometimes, and so we'll talk about other people, we'll gossip about other people instead of just addressing them. I've got a guy that I'm working with, and I'm really frustrated with him, and instead of addressing him, you know what I do? I go to my friends, I go to the deacons, and I complain about this guy. Don't worry, he doesn't go to church here, and he's not a deacon here either, so that's okay. All right, but I go and I complain, and they ask me, hey, how are things going with this guy? And I give a little eye roll, and I give a little huffy kind of stuff. Instead of just going to the man and addressing him, I've got to go higher. But what happens is we're really scared, honestly, for the most part. We're afraid of their reaction to us. We're afraid of broaching the issue. We're afraid of what might they say in response to me, right? We're afraid to have that kind of conversation. We go and confront them. Well, they may not agree with me. They may reject me. They may be afraid. I may be afraid that they'll bring something else back up from my past and say, oh, you're saying I did this? Well, what about the time you did that? And so we're afraid to go higher and handle the confrontation. And so how do we overcome our fear? And it's really through this, by, again, going higher. I look to Christ and I draw my strength from Christ. I get empowered by the gospel that empowers me to say, I'm really afraid. I couldn't address. And listen, I'm using funny issues, but some of you have been wounded in some really serious ways by a family member or by somebody else. And man, this stuff has been 20 years building up. And you don't know how to address this person. And you're just afraid it could destroy the whole family because nobody else in your family knows about this incident. And it is just horrific. And you're afraid to deal with this. And let me just encourage you, draw strength from Christ. Look at what 1 John says in the Bible. 1 John 4:18, we'll put it on the screen. 1 John 4:18 is just such a beautiful thing. It says, there is no fear in love, right? So I'm focused on Christ's love, and there's no fear in love. I look at Christ's love. There's no fear in love because perfect love does what? It casts out my fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected by love. And so perfect love cast out fear. I focused on the power of God. I go higher by relying on His Spirit to really help me address this person because I'm really afraid to do it. And so may I encourage you to go higher. Number one, by making the first move, right? And then number two, when you make that move and you're just scared to talk through that, is that you have got to look at Christ and allow Him to empower you. And so point number two that Jim put up there is go higher. Point number two is this, get the log out. Get the log out. Some of you are like, what do you mean by get the log out? You mean the log book that I've been keeping of all the things they've been doing? No, that's not what I'm saying. Talking about the statement that Jesus made in Matthew that D'Angelo read for us earlier in our reading today from Matthew chapter 7. Let's look back at this in Matthew chapter 7. Hopefully you were there in your Bible. Matthew 7 verses 3 through 5 says this, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Let's just pause right there. Do you realize how funny this is, by the way? Some people are like, the Bible's boring. No, we're boring. God is, if you read the Bible, it's hilarious. I mean, think about that. Think about the absurdity of someone just walking around with like a big log. I mean, it's funny to have a microphone out of my, but imagine if I was walking around with a 2x4, you know, and I'm like, hey, Wayne, you know, you got this issue in your life and your eye. Let me help you with that. And I'm like, you know, I got this thing right here. Let me help you with that. And so why are we so interested in this? We have first got to look at ourselves. We've got to ask this question, right? I've got to start with myself, and I've got to ask myself this question. You may want to write this down. What have I contributed to this problem? What have I contributed to this problem? It's my neighbor's dog. I didn't contribute anything to that. Well, just think through that for a second. What have I contributed to this problem? Now, there are some instances where you contributed nothing, right? There are some, there are some abuse, and don't misunderstand me, right? And there are some people who try to pin abuse and manipulate people or things like rape and try to say, oh, well, it was the way you dressed or you invited me or that sort of nonsense. That is no way the truth. And so let's be very clear about that. That was not anything you owned. But for the vast majority of cases, we can really think through some things that we can address in ourselves. Even if it's 99% their problem and 1% ours, Jesus says, before you start going to address them, first get the log out of your own eye and think through that. And then look at the rest of the verse with me. That was verse 3. Let's look at verse 4. He kind of repeats the same thing there. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? And then notice what he says in the next verse, verse 5. It says this, you what? You hypocrite. First do what? Take the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he's not saying just focus on yourself and then don't ever go address that issue. Just make sure you have examined yourself first. Let me ask you this. Do you know where conflict comes from? Do you know where conflict comes from? Conflict comes from all those jerks that I work with. Right? If all those people at work would just get themselves figured out, we'd be okay. Conflict comes from my spouse or my kids. You know, if they could just behave for more than 2 seconds, I would be a much nicer mother. I'd be a much more pleasant parent, right? And if those people at school in my class, you know what? And we're always, that's our first reaction is to look there where Jesus says, no, first take the log out of your own eye. Ask yourself, what can you own? First cause of conflict is this, my selfishness and your selfishness. Did you know that? In the book of James, in the Bible, James paints this wonderfully difficult picture. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from all the punks at school? Don't they come from all the selfish people in your family? Don't they come from all the late people at work or the noisy neighbors? Is that what the verse says? No. Don't they come from where? Your desires that battle where? Within you. Man, let me give you a miracle sentence, right? And don't use, because I can picture people using this in an attitude way, but this miracle sentence will help you. You're in the middle of an argument. You're in a conflict with your child, with your spouse, with your neighbor. Just stop and say these words. Apologize, right, and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're right. I was being selfish. Watch how that'll turn things off real quick. And you may even find them say, you know what? No. I was being selfish. I'm really sorry. You're right. Now, don't twist it, right, because I can see some of y'all being like this, and this has happened probably with me. You're in the middle of a heated argument. Oh, really? I'm sorry. I was just thinking of myself, right? That's not what I'm saying. Right? That's manipulating it, right? That's manipulating it. Oh, I'm just thinking of myself. No, honestly apologize and watch how that'll save a whole lot of arguments. The Bible says that these quarrels and fights come from us. Many people will say, as I've worked with married couples, right, we're getting married, and one of the things that lawyers have to come up with to justify divorce is this issue of incompatibility, right? We're just incompatible. Well, that's baloney, because everybody on earth is incompatible, right? Right? We're all sinners. We all have faults. Every single human being is incompatible. We're going to hurt somebody else at some point. The problem is not incompatibility. It's inflexibility. I want what I want, and I want it now. And you want what you want, and you want it that way. And neither one of us is willing to do this. Can I just share with you some more of my own faults? My wife and I were in a little skirmish, just a little skirmish, and we had won a trip to go on vacation, and man, it was a free vacation, and you could pick all these different destinations, and I saw on there Hawaii, and I thought, I'm a pastor, I got 5 kids, my wife stays home and works with our children, homeschools our children. She does not get paid for the work she does. Don't misunderstand me. She does plenty of work, way more than I do. And so I may never have another trip to go to Hawaii in my life. And I got a free trip. Baby, we're going on this trip. Let's go to Hawaii. And my wife says, I don't want to go to Hawaii. I got no desire to go to Hawaii. And I'm thinking, I'm the man. This is a free trip. We're going to Hawaii. And then you know what I did? I got cute with it, right? Because I'm being inflexible and I'm really being selfish. So then I would utilize, like, Miss Stacy. I don't know, is Miss Stacy in here? No, she's not here. There she is. She's in the back. Yep. Miss Stacy and my wife share the same birthday. And so she was asking about my wife's birthday and all that sort of stuff. And I said, yeah, but I really want to take this trip to Hawaii. You know, so I'm kind of hoping Miss Stacy will gang up and be on Team Daniel, right? And will help pressure my wife into coming to my way of thinking towards my selfishness. And so this went on for a while. I went on and we were going back and forth. And I'm like, what is wrong with this person? And I just try to justify in my mind. How could you not want to go to Hawaii? What in God's name? Like, why wouldn't you want to do that? I just cannot understand this. It's inflexibility in me. And so finally, God had to break my will. And that happened in a number of ways. One was, as I was just reading the scripture and praying one morning, and he just said, listen, do you want to love your wife and go on vacation with your wife? Or do you want to go to Hawaii? I had to think about that long and hard, y'all. I'm just letting you know. And I was like, Hawaii or wife? Oh! No, but it became very clear that I was like, I'm wrong. And I'm sinful. And finally, I went to her and I said, you know what, baby, let's just go wherever you want to go. And actually, it took the trip expiring in order for me to learn that lesson even harder. And you know why I lost that trip? Not because of my wife, because of my selfishness that I was unwilling to bend. Now, you want to know the irony of it? Some of y'all have been watching the news. We were trying to go to Hawaii right now. Okay, and it done had an earthquake and volcanoes and people evacuating. I could have been fried chicken this week if I'd have listened to my selfishness instead of listening to my wife. And you see how God works? And here I am trying to get my way, thinking, she is crazy. And God is saying, my child, let me help you. And so first, what can you own? Get the log out of your own eye. All I could see was, why is she not willing to do this? I couldn't see. Why am I not willing to take her where she wants to go? I'm supposed to be the husband here, loving my wife as Christ loves the church and sacrificing for her. And I was like, no, you're supposed to do what I want. So the first cause of conflict is my selfishness. The second cause is really this. It's really pride. Now, imagine if in my pride I had realized that, but I was unwilling to say sorry and repent and do that. Right? I'd have been fried chicken again. And so, but pride, Proverbs chapter 13 says this, 13:10 says this, pride leads to conflict. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Let me give you a couple good questions to ask as you're getting the log out of your own eye. Okay? Here are some great questions, and there are some more on that yellow sheet, but how about this? Am I being too demanding? Maybe the problem is I'm being too demanding. Again, they own their own stuff as well, but am I being too demanding? Like, am I being unreasonable? Do I have unreasonable expectations? Am I being insensitive to them? Am I being too sensitive, right? Sometimes we have some folks, and this is young people, but listen, it's adults too. And anytime somebody criticizes us or gives us constructive criticism with a desire to help us, right? And I know sometimes there are some young people and a teenager and a teacher or a parent helps you and says, look, you need to do this better, and you get all bent out of shape about it, right? And we're all upset. Don't you tell me to do that. Don't you tell me how to do it. Sometimes we're just being too sensitive. They're trying to help us by giving us some constructive criticism, and we don't want to listen to it. Maybe we're just being too sensitive. How about this? Am I being ungrateful right now? Am I just not realizing all this person does for me? And the root of this problem is I'm being ungrateful There are a bunch more great things to ask yourself, a checklist there on that yellow sheet. I encourage you to look at those at another time. But as I thought about an ungrateful child and a Mother's Day, I came across this little story here. This teenage boy got his first job, and he was boasting about the amount of work that he was doing in his first job and his paycheck, and he was really excited about that. And he says, man, I get up at 5 a.m. He was talking to somebody else. I get up at 5 a.m. and I have my breakfast. And he was asked, well, does anyone else get up with you? Oh, yes, my mother gets up. And she fixes my breakfast and then fixes breakfast for Dad. What about your dinner? The boy said, oh, my mother fixes that too. And then the guy said, does your mother have the afternoon to herself? And the boy replied, no, Mama cleans the house, looks over the other children who are at home, and then gets supper ready for me and Dad when we come home, and then we watch TV before we go to bed. Well, what about your mother? What does she do? The boy replied quickly, well, Mama washes some of the clothes and then irons the rest of the evening. Do you get paid, young man? Of course I get paid. Dad and I work. We get paid for what we do. And what about your mother? Does she get paid too? The boy replied rather pridefully, Mother get paid? She don't get paid. She don't do no work. Right? There's a lot of ungratefulness going on there. Yeah, let her not get up one morning to make your breakfast. You'd be all bent out of shape. And so be careful with that. And if you're in here as a child or a teenager, let me just encourage you on Mother's Day, let me encourage you to think through and be grateful for all the things your mom has done for you. And if you don't have a mom, let me encourage you to think through the things that your grandparents do or your father does. I know there's some things going on here. Be grateful for that. And so number one is go higher. Number two is get the log out. Number three is this, and we'll move on. This one is gently restore. Gently restore, key word, gently there, is that we want to restore this relationship. We want to restore this brother or this sister. And in that other passage that D'Angelo read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, right? We'll put that on the screen, Matthew 18, and it says this, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you will have gained your brother. Notice the goal there is to restore the relationship, to restore that person. But you go to him. Now the question is, how do we go, right? And that's why I use the word gently. And so let me give you a couple of little subpoints underneath here, some ways to go to that person. Number one, you go in love. You go in love, right? And I wrote an article in the newsletter this week, the Lamplighter, or the email if you get those, about a truth burrito, right? And you wrap truth in love. Some people say, I just tell it like it is. Telling it like it is for the most part just plain rude if you're not thinking about how the other person is going to hear that and speaking in love. And in fact, Ephesians 4:15 says this, rather speaking the truth in what? Love, we are to grow up. That'll sometimes help us, right? Grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so go in love. When you've got to, okay, if I would give advice to that person on Facebook about going to their neighbors, you go right to them. Or maybe, listen, maybe they just got to address that. Maybe they started at go higher, and they're like, is this even worth addressing? Maybe I just need to absorb this and just deal with it and deal with my own selfishness, right? Get the log out. Maybe I'm just being selfish. All right, their dog's barking, the music's loud. Maybe I just need to get over it. Like, I don't know what that is. You got to determine that. Maybe bitterness is growing in you, and then, yeah, you got to deal with that, okay? But then if you go to address somebody, you go in love. So you go in love. The second thing you go in is you go in humility. You go humble. You don't own the right on everything. You're not perfect, and so you go with a humble attitude. You go in humility. Galatians 6:1 says this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should what? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But then it says this, keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted too. How could you be tempted too? Because we're tempted to be prideful. We're tempted to get angry instead of restoring them in a gentle way. So we go in love, we go in humility, and then you go with this. You go with 100% of the truth, not suspicion, right? Sometimes we have suspicion about stuff. And you know, we need to take our suspicion and we just need to wash it away. I know that was you. I saw you. You know, and like we can get suspicious about stuff. But if you don't have 100% of the truth, you either need to A, say, hey, I saw this. I think this. Is that true? And if they say no, guess what you got to do? You got to leave it there until you got 100%, until you got videotape evidence. But sometimes we get into so much trouble when we have these suspicions. I go with 100% of the truth. And if I don't have 100%, I say what I have, and I say my piece, and I say, is this true? And if they say no, you have to leave that instead of continuing to bring it up. I go with 100% of the truth. And then fourthly is this, I go ready to forgive. I go ready, like I'm ready to forgive them. I'm not ready to beat them over the head, but I'm ready to forgive them. That's the spirit. Remember what the verse said, right? Go and tell your brother his fault between you and him alone, and if he listens, you have what? Gain. That's the point, is to be restored relationally. You have gained your brother or your sister. You should be restored. That's the point. And that really leads us to our fourth and last point, is this, is that we are to go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. The goal is to gain our brother or our sister back. The goal is to be restored to our spouse. The goal is to have reconciliation with our neighbor or with our children. The goal is to be reconciled. And that is important. Every conversation about sinfulness and rebellion against the Lord that calls people to repent is about winning our brothers back. It's not about being right. Can I get amen? It's not about justice either. Those are God's terms and God's issues. Justice is His. Righteousness is His. It's not about those things, but it's about being reconciled. It's not even about justified either. And so let me get us to think about this for a second. Reconciliation is not the same as resolution. Did you know that? You may still go to somebody and say, hey, look, this offended me. This hurt me when you said this or you did this. And they may be like, I didn't mean it that way and all this sort of stuff. And you may still disagree. Guess what? Can you still be reconciled and disagree? Yes, you can. You can disagree without being disagreeable. And so reconciliation is not the same as resolution. Sometimes you just got to put that thing off and say, you know what? We're disagreeing to leave this issue alone. We can't come together on it, but we're still family. We're still part of the same church, still part of the same community group. We're still neighbors, and I'm not going to hold this against you. Also notice this, that reconciliation is not always restoration in the same way. You can be reconciled to an ex-spouse and never get back together, because they're already married to somebody else. They already have something else. But you can have that relationship being and relationally the way it needs to be and still feel good about, I am reconciled. Listen, sometimes we said this a couple weeks ago. People just need more time. You have hurt them, and you're expecting them to get over it so quickly. And listen, you need to give them time. And maybe that resolution isn't going to happen for a while, and so you need to understand that. Here are a couple things there in that yellow sheet as well. Here's what it means to be reconciled is this. I will no longer dwell on this incident. Oh, ouch, right? And when I do dwell on it, man, I'm going to say, you know what? Jesus, help me. I'm not dwelling on this. Number two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I know the toes are hurting. You're saying, back up, Pastor. Don't say these again, okay? All right. I will not talk to other people about this incident, right? I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That's what being reconciled means. It means I'm burying the hatchet. As we said with forgiving the other week, forgiving means you write down what they owe you. They owe me this. They owe me an apology. They owe me a childhood. They owe me a new car because they crashed it, right? They were drunk and whatever. They owe me this. And you take that and you write that down, and then you just cancel whatever it is that they owed you. That's what forgiveness really is. It's releasing them from the debt that you feel they owe you. That's what it means. And then you don't bring it back up again. Can I tell you this? Why do we do this? We go all the way back to week one, is that when we are forgiven by God, that's how He treats us. Does God bring back up your sins to remind you of them again? Is God like up there with the Trinity like, yo, did you see Mackie? This fool is still trying to help people on the city of Virginia Beach drive the right way like he's the perfect driver. Gosh. You know, he's not bringing it back up again. He's not using it against me. He's not talking about it. He's not letting it stand between my and his relationship. He has sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, and that's really what this is about. A couple weeks ago, we were studying 1 Timothy, and I gave you this word for atonement. There are actually two words in the Bible, right, for atonement, and one is this. Expiation. That means the wrath of God, the anger of God is released from us, and that wrath of God was put on Jesus. And then the second word is this, propitiation. Pro, right? Propitiation. That means that God is now for us and we are reconciled and he wants what's best for me. God wants to bless me. God has done that for you and me. He's asking us to do that to others. And our only perfect example is Jesus. So would you look to Jesus to give you strength to do this? Many of our favorite Bible verse, right? Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We love to quote this verse when we're running, right? You see this verse in gyms, right? All over the place. But we don't see this verse when it comes to forgiveness, right? Can you forgive that person? Yes, I can. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you reconcile that relationship? I know it's difficult. I know it's going to be hard. It may be long, but yes, you can. Only through the power of Jesus. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because you can't do it without it. You need his power just like I need his power. So we're going to have a time of response. We're going to sing some songs again. And if you need anything, if you just like to pray or share your burdens, maybe you want to come here and pray and just kneel. Maybe you want to, again, like last week, grab somebody else by the hand and walk to the back and hug and love on them and talk through some things. You're welcome to do that. However God is calling you to respond at this time, you may do it. And if you need a personal relationship and you're saying, yeah, Pastor, I hear that. There's no way I have the power to do that. Then by all means, come up to the front myself and some of our deacons will be here. We'd be happy to help you get a personal relationship with Jesus so that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in the quietness of our hearts as we're seated here, Lord, we really want to do business with you. This is not about a pastor. This is not about a church. This is about being obedient to our Creator, the one who loves us and who made us. And God, right now, maybe there's somebody in this room who does not have a relationship with you, and they need to cry out to you, and they need to say, God, would you forgive me? Because I realize I've sinned against you. I realize I was the one guilty of putting your son on the cross. And you would say something to her like, Jesus, please help me to have a relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that during this time, God, you would set us free to live and to love by your grace, empowered by your Spirit. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. Thank you, God, for forgiving me first and equipping us to forgive others. As you're there in your seat, I want you to know as your pastor, I love you. I want you to know that I understand that this is difficult, but I'm telling you, the longer you wait to get right with somebody else, the longer you wait to address an issue that has been there, the harder it's going to be. And so now is your time to do it. I want to encourage you. Again, if that means even right now with heads bowed, eyes closed, you just need to grab, you need to move across the sanctuary, you need to grab the elbow of the person next to you, and with tears in your eyes, give them a hug, and again, walk to the back. There's a room right back there. Our ushers will show you where you can go. You could have some privacy. You could talk and pray and hug and all that sort of stuff. I'd invite you to do that. That would be what God is calling you to do in the privacy right now with eyes closed and heads bowed. We'd give you that freedom to do that. And if you're here and you're like, Pastor, that person's not here, but I know I got to swallow my pride. I got to swallow my fear. I got to make a phone call this week. I have to make an appointment this week. Then may I encourage you to do that? Maybe write it down. You can put on your connection card and say, Pastor, please pray for me because I got to have this conversation this week. The longer you wait, the harder it will be. Other things will come up. And this is so important because we're not right with God when we're not right with others. So, Father, may you give us power today, all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.